Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your host is Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor and founder of the Chalcedon Teacher Training Institute.
Just in the past 5 years, a number of women I know have become widows. One, a family member, and three others in just the past 7 months. I once heard a woman say, you can't really prepare for widowhood. You just sort of have to learn as you go along. For some women, the death of their husband comes after a long illness. For others, it is sudden and unexpected. The Bible speaks of widows often and even describes true religion as caring for them along with caring for orphans. I've wanted to discuss this subject for a while because I believe it is often overlooked and under-discussed. A friend who became a widow 5 years ago has agreed to join me today. Pamela Letting, thanks for agreeing to this conversation.
Oh, nice to be here. Thank you, Andrea.
All right, let's start off with you sharing a bit about your husband, John, how the two of you met and what your marriage was like.
I met John in around 1987. I was at a small cafe in Santa Cruz, and I heard these two men laughing and joking around the corner. I hadn't seen them yet, and they sounded very conservative. And I thought, wow, in Santa Cruz of all places.
Right. For people who don't know, Santa Cruz, California, on the coast, is not known for conservatism.
Right. And so John walked around with his partner after they were finished. And here was this tall, handsome, 6'4" gentleman who looked like Christopher Reeves. And we both smiled at each other. And he left. And I had been asked by the owner to waitress there. And I had turned him down. But after seeing John and hearing him, I told the owner that I'd like to, I asked the owner about him, and he said he was a regular customer. And then I asked if I would like to work there. And so about a week later, John walked in with his partner, and I was pouring coffee and my hand was shaking. And I walked up the table. He goes, didn't I see you in here about a week ago? And I said, yes. And so we smiled at each other. And then he proceeded to ask for my phone number to maybe help find me a sales position, outside sales position, which I was looking for. And then he called me 2 weeks later and we went out on a date. And I basically asked him what his intentions were because I was tired of dating and that kind, the whole scene.
Right.
And he said, what? And the rest is history. About a year and a half later, we were married. We weren't believers at that time. And so we got married, and I had two miscarriages. And then at 38, I gave birth to my daughter, Jennifer, at 38 years old. And our marriage was stormy. We weren't getting along. And then God intervened. And after having Jenny, we were going back to the Catholic Church because John was a Catholic. He was raised a Catholic. And he said, you know, I don't believe the priest can change the wine into the blood or the cracker into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. But I'm not willing to give up on Jesus. Even though he wasn't a believer, he was still curious.
Right.
So started attending a big church. And one thing led to another. We started a Bible study in our home. It was the Lord moving us to do so. And we weren't believers, but there were people in our study who were claiming that you could be saved and then deny Christ and still go to heaven. And we thought that was very odd. So we called our Christian friends who we knew were Christian, and they sent us the Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. And we both came to saving faith listening to those tapes.
Okay. You and I met as a result of participation in a similar church, although we never attended at the same time. And one of the things I remember most clearly was in 2019, you and I both showed up at a memorial service for a young man who had died in a car accident. And at that point, you were not a widow. And we were talking, and then not but what, 5 or 6 months later, you did become a widow. So tell my listeners the circumstances as to what happened with John.
It was June 26, 2020, right in the midst of COVID. John had left for work that morning.
Just tell people, what did John do for a living?
John owned a bus company named Pacific Monarch, which is still going in Northern California.
Right? And it was a tour bus where people would go on tours. Yeah.
For the Monterey Bay Area, Carmel primarily. But just to backtrack, I do want to backtrack on this. And I don't know if I had told you this. I was actually doing a Zoom Bible study for about 6 or 7 ladies. And I'd put it together. And my daughter and I were actually leading the study. And we were doing it at home. And we were using the book by Paul David Tripp on suffering. And I had started this before COVID started at my church, and I continued it at home. And the reason I had started it is one friend lost her brother suddenly, tragically, who had 5 children, and he got sick, and just within a week he was dead. And another young gal lost her mother by suicide. Her mother stood in front of a train and killed herself. So I started this study for those ladies and continued after COVID hit at home. And we were doing that study, and I'll never forget reading one part in the book where Paul David Tripp said, if you're a Christian, you will suffer. Mm-hmm. And I remember looking at that going, wow, I believed it, but I was also, it made me have a little fear of what's going to happen, you know, because I had been doing pretty well. John and I had a good run. We were together for over 30 years. And, you know, we were growing in the Lord. John was an elder at the church. I led the ladies' Bible study. So things were good.
Right.
And it just gave me pause. And then we ended that study on Thursday, June 25th. And on the next day, on Friday, June 26th, John was killed. So that was pretty amazing. Those ladies that were part of that study still remember this, that the timing was unbelievable.
So because of COVID, and everybody remembers the COVID restrictions, you and your family were meeting at a picnic site in a park, I think, to have a meal together.
We were at a park in Aptos. Jenny was there with the children. I had met Jenny there, and John was coming from work. He had my car that day, the Tiguan, and he had the car seats. So we were meeting Jenny at the park to take the kids for an overnight, to sleep overnight. So I got a call from Dave Bush. You know who Dave Bush is?
Yes, my listeners, Dave is a pastor in Sonora, California.
Oh, Dave called. I was talking to some woman at the park. Jenny hadn't arrived yet with the kids. And Dave called and he said, Pam, I was on the phone with John and the phone went blank. And then he stayed on the phone and he heard some lady say, come on, honey, you can make it. You can make it. And Dave was screaming into the phone, but the woman couldn't hear him. And he said, I think something is wrong. And so I ran to the car, got in the car, and drove as fast as I could, talking to Jenny and my son-in-law. And they finally said he was at the hospital. They had taken him to the hospital. There was an accident. And when I got to the hospital, I ran in. It was like a movie. And there, Jenny was sitting with a nurse and a doctor. And she goes, Mom, Dad is with Jesus. And that was it. That was absolutely it. And they would not let me see him because of COVID. We weren't allowed to see him. And I was just, I left the hospital. My sister and brother-in-law came and it was just devastating. It was just,
Okay. Well, on the one hand, it's hard to put you through it again, but I think it's important because man makes a plan, but God directs his ways. So exactly what had happened? Was it a car accident?
So my husband was driving from his office on Highway 1 going towards Santa Cruz. His business was located in Marina. He was driving. He was only like 2.5 miles from his business driving back to Santa Cruz. And the traffic had slowed and a truck came, and my husband slowed down, and a truck came from behind. And we, to this day, we don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't paying attention. He could have been on his phone. And he hit the back of the Tiguan, and John's neck was snapped, and then it went right to his aorta and killed him.
So that's a lot to process when you're expecting your husband to show up in a car with some car seats, and that night you were going to have your grandkids. Would you say you were in shock?
Oh, it was devastating. There's no words to explain it until you go through it. And no one can truly understand it until they go through it. I mean, your world is turned upside down. The pain and the grief is beyond, because it's a shock. It's not like you were saying where there's a long illness and then you finally start getting used to it. It was just tragic. It was awful. But the one thing, even though my daughter was right, he was with the Lord. My first thought, Andrea, and this is strange, but when I think the Lord put it on my heart, is that my faith was instantly strengthened. At the same time, I was grieving. I was devastated, but my faith had been strengthened because I realized that before the foundation of the world, God had determined when he was going to take John. And so I knew more than ever who God was. He's sovereign over all things. He's in control. And so that was strengthened beyond belief. And that gave me great comfort. And it was just, that sustained me. And he upheld me by that awareness, the realization of that.
So it sounds like the passage that says that a peace that transcends understanding, you had it.
I had it.
But that doesn't mean that your body and you're in shock. Did you find, for example, if you got to sleep that first night, that when you woke up, you had to adjust what reality was? Or it's hard to say, but you hadn't forgotten. You knew what had happened.
Yeah, both things were happening. I felt God's strength upholding me. The power of his hand upholding me. I can't even explain it. He was strengthening me. He was holding me. And yet I was also devastated at the same time. Totally devastated and just grieving. Like every place I'd go in Santa Cruz, I'd see John. You know, I'd see John there. I'd see John here. And it was, you go through the grief. You have to go through the grief.
Right, right. Plus, you lived at the time in a beautiful house that you guys had designed and built together.
Right. The
adjustment to reality, did that take months, years, or are you still adjusting to the reality?
No, the first 2 years were very, very difficult with that. Not knowing what to do. I kind of wanted to leave the house. I wanted to sell it. I didn't know what I wanted to do. But praying and asking God for guidance kind of calmed my nerves and calmed me down where I could practice more self-control in that way. Because I did. At first, I was like, I just want to get out of here. Just want to leave.
Right. But I remember you said that your little dog was a comfort to you, but your little dog was looking for John. And
yes, because he had been in the car.
Oh, wow.
He was in the car with John and he's here right now. It's amazing he survived. But he has been such a gift to me, and it's been 5 years, and he's 14, by the way, right now. Anyway, the Lord provides. And then when we had the memorial at our church, they wouldn't open the church up, and John was an elder there. Joe Carlson, and he was at the Felton Church, and Steve Watkins, they graciously opened their church and we had the memorial there.
I remember it was particularly moving because Dave, the pastor friend who was on the phone with John, spoke, and you could tell that he was tremendously affected. And just like you said, he didn't doubt God. He didn't doubt the veracity of God's word. But I think people find it hard to embrace that grief is a real thing, and it's not something that you should fight.
No, you can't fight it. You just have to humble yourself under it. That's what you have to do.
So your husband's business, were you a partner in that business, or how did that work?
Well, I was on the board. You know, it was our business together, but he did everything.
So then you had a decision to make. What am I going to do with this business? Obviously, he already had the business by the time you were married. You had employees. You had people who were depending on you. What was it like dealing with that in the midst of dealing with your grief?
Oh, yeah. Well, it was during COVID. The phones had stopped ringing, and they had stopped before John had died. That was a hardship for him. He was very uncertain of how the future was going to look because of that. I'd never seen him so devastated emotionally.
Restaurants were impacted. A lot of places were impacted. But for sure, if you can't put people on the bus, you don't have buses running.
Right. My sister came by once. She drove up, but we weren't getting too close, and we both had masks on. John was standing there, and Teresa said, "I'm so worried. I'm so worried." And John goes, "Well, do you think anybody's going to want to get on a bus?" He goes, "Nobody's going to want to get on a bus."
Right. So how did you maneuver through deciding what to do with the business?
We had an employee that had been there, Renee, who had been there for, at this point, 19 years. So she came in and helped me. And I realized quickly that she needed an assistant because things were starting to change and the business was starting to pick up. So we hired somebody, and I knew that I didn't want to keep it. I just didn't want to keep it. So I had known that John was thinking of selling it at the time. And there was one gentleman that he had talked to. So that gentleman had sent me a card after John died, expressing condolences. And it was such a nice card. I remember it because he said, "I'll never forget John's laugh." John had a very particular laugh.
Yes.
So he ended it with that, saying he'll never forget his laugh. So anyway, I decided to call him and got together, and he and his partner purchased the company from me. I probably didn't get what I should have gotten, but I just needed to get out of the business. This is about 2 years later.
At the time, your daughter was living locally, obviously, because you were meeting to do things. Mm-hmm. But she moved out of the state, or did you move out of the state together, and that's why you're now in Georgia?
We moved out together.
Okay, so is it weird to say that in some way widowhood is an extension of being a wife, or is it just something totally different?
I'd never thought of it that way.
31 years being a wife, yeah. And now your husband passes. Are there things you learned and did that move into widowhood, or is it, I've got to find out who I am now without my partner?
That's a good question. I guess there was a little bit of that, because you do feel, you know, both of you, when you come together, you're one, as the Bible says. There's that. But at the same time, it wasn't so much that for us, because I think we were both strong in the Lord and also independent enough where there wasn't this emotional thing going on. Even though I missed him and I was grieving him, and he was my partner, he was my husband, and I loved him and loved being with him. What can I say about that?
Well, the reason, let me tell you why I'm asking. We live in a partnered society.
Right.
You know, even going on to the ark, it was 2x2.
Right.
And so I think that's how God intends it to be. He didn't intend 3, and he didn't intend 1. He intended 2. I think statistically, women probably outlive their husbands. Mm-hmm. And so many women, and you were among them, you were dealing with people who had become widows. And so you understood that there was this need to get a perspective and such. But do you think it's accurate, the thing I overheard a woman say, you can't prepare for being a widow because until you're a widow, you're not a widow?
Yeah, I mean, that's true. I think, though, that you do go through that adjustment and that period of not having your spouse. And that's huge because you shared everything, you were with them. But we had Christ in common, and that was our foundation. And so although John was taken, I still had Christ.
Yes.
And that made all the difference in the world. In a way, Christ became my husband. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. I get it.
Because our foundation was in Christ, in that way, the transition was somewhat smooth, even though that's crazy because the grief was huge. The grief was a lot, but it was somewhat smooth. For instance, even at the memorial, you didn't see the memorial, did you?
I did. I was watching it online. Yeah.
I don't know if you noticed, I was able to walk up and comfort some of those people.
Yes, I did see that.
And I was like, this wasn't me. It's like the wife grieving. How can I do this? And my heart was going out to other people. That's the Lord working in me. You know, that was upholding me and sustaining me through that.
So the Bible talks about the office of widows. Mm-hmm. And widows, I mean, there are very notable widows throughout Scripture who are highlighted for their piety, etc. Do you look at your calling now as being more than just someone whose husband died, that you have a function within the body, a function within the kingdom that you strive to do?
Yeah, I mean, I'm helping Jen a lot right now. So that's kind of my ministry to my grandchildren, being in their lives and helping and reading scripture to them and talking about the Lord to them. We do belong to a church. I've made friends there. I'm just not sure, you know, what my role will be. It's kind of soon.
Yes. No, I get it.
So anyway, my focus has been on the grandchildren and trying to be a good example to them, a godly example to them.
And I imagine for them, because they were old enough to know grandpa was here and now grandpa's not, was it therapeutic in a sense for you to help them come to terms with it?
My oldest grandson remembers because he was 5. My granddaughter was only 2. And then I have another grandson who's 4 now. And he hadn't been born yet. And then Jenny just had her 4th, another little boy. So mainly with William, William was very close to John, but he had a hard time in that he kept saying he didn't believe it. He went to the memorial, but he didn't see his body.
Yeah.
And at one point he said, "Are you sure Papa isn't in Hawaii, Nana?" I was like, "He's not in Hawaii." So he was a little young too. We talk about him all the time with all the kids. I just wanted to say that the first 2 years were very difficult as far as the grieving process. But then it seemed like the 3rd year, Andrea, the Lord just kind of lifted the heaviness from me. And it's been pretty amazing. It almost feels as though, in a strange way, that John's always here. Uh-huh. It's kind of, I don't know what that means.
I don't intend to ask you. I mean, you have this sense, but you said something that I thought was interesting because we did acknowledge that some people become widows after long illnesses. I know somebody who her husband walked down the stairs and fell, and that was it. I have a relative who found her husband dead and, you know, had a hard time getting a hold of him. And so the circumstances of how you deal with it, when you say soon, I don't think you're looking at the calendar. I don't think you're looking at a clock. Is what you're saying, don't try to rush a process? Because I know a lot of people want everybody to get over it. You know, I've had people who've had miscarriages and well-meaning people, or I'm assuming well-meaning, saying, don't worry, God will replace that one. And it was like, no, no, we don't replace that one. I had a baby that died, right? So how would you describe the soon aspect of it in realistic terms? In other words, is there a definite amount of time, or should people who surround the widow make efforts not to talk about her deceased husband, try to encourage her to do things? I mean, sometimes people just don't know what to do.
Well, it's been comforting and it's supportive for me to have people bring up John and talk about John. And I just don't know about other people, how that affects other women. But for me, it's important for me to hear people talk about him and say his name. I'm just really encouraged by all of that. I don't want people to forget him or walk on eggshells around me. But on the other hand, I've heard other widows say that you never get over it. And you're always grieving the same way. And so that hasn't been true for me.
I see.
The first 2 years were devastating. And yet the Lord has helped me the last 3 years has really helped me just grow and just rest in him.
As I was preparing for our discussion, I noted the Bible doesn't speak very much about widowers. It speaks a lot about widows, but mm-hmm. not about widowers. Uh-huh. And I'm wondering, as a widow, could you give some insight on that? Because it's widows and orphans. Now, I know in terms of people's livelihood, that a woman would depend on her husband for livelihood. But do you think it's more than that?
Probably. And the man biblically is supposed to be the protector, right? I guess also economically as well, but the one who just there's some protection from the male that the woman gets, I think. And, you know, that is something I miss, just knowing John was a man and he was strong and, you know, that if anything happened, he would protect me. I think there's something about that yeah. I miss that, besides the companionship in so many ways.
And I don't think people should stress over, oh, gee, I could become a widow soon or something like that. Because as you pointed out, God has ordained all that's going to come to pass. What do you think about widowhood that you don't think most people get?
Well, I think that it can be lonely, and I think people should reach out to widows more than they do. Like sometimes I think they just think, oh, I'll stay away, I'll just leave her alone or something. And I think it's important to reach out, not to give advice or anything necessarily, but just to be there and be kind. I had people coming out of the woodwork who I barely knew that were bringing meals to me. And it was so encouraging and so loving. So just remembering to do something, to be there, the smallest thing. And I know you reached out too, Andrea, you and your husband.
Yes.
Early. That was so nice. And then you did a Bible study. And yet I think that was too soon for me.
Yes. And as a matter of fact, you said that.
It was so sweet of you. And I just really appreciate you wanting to do that. That's really, it's important. And I think oftentimes we just go, oh, it won't matter or whatever. And it does. It matters.
And you talk about how circumstances in your life prepare you for future circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
So when I must have been in seventh grade, my mother got sick. And she never really got better. And then when I was just about to enter my sophomore year of high school, she passed away. I don't think people know how to deal with, when people are experiencing death. And I remember one time I was in the lavatory and two girls who were classmates of mine didn't know I was, behind the stall, and they were talking about me. And it was like, yeah, she probably doesn't want anybody to talk about it. She just, I don't know what to say, so I'm not going to say anything. Now, of course, I didn't, speak out from where I was doing my business.
Right.
Like, no, that's not what people want. I wanted somebody to talk to me as me. And I don't say there's a script you have to do, but when some people say, well, I just don't want to bother her, I don't think people appreciate that. You don't know how you're going to react to anything anyway, but it's good to know that people care. And that's really why I've made a point of doing that with people. If people aren't ready and they say, I'm not ready, and you say, okay, they're not ready, I don't have to take it personally.
Right. No, but that is a really, it's a generous way to be. And I think, you know, when you think of the script, we're commanded to love. When you think about that, that's a loving thing to do. And yeah, a lot of us don't feel like doing something loving, but we're commanded to be loving. So I think that's something to consider too. Like, what did the girls say?
I didn't know what they were going to say to me. So they didn't want to say the wrong thing.
So they say nothing, you know, but that's not helpful. And that's not reaching out. We do want to reach out and be loving to people, even when we don't feel like it.
So prior to becoming a widow, you reached out to widows. Subsequently, do you think that in some ways this has been a gift because you have a greater capacity to feel what other people might be going through?
I think it has changed me on many levels, not just for widows, but for everyone. I think it's helped me be more compassionate in general. When people are suffering, we just don't understand it all. And I think it's also helped me be less judgmental and more taking my time to make a judgment instead of just immediately judging something.
Yeah.
It's just softened me. It's broken me, but isn't that what it's about? He's conforming us to his image. It's not going to be easy.
Right. And I'll close with this one question, which might sound weird. Mm-hmm. But I don't think you'll think it's weird. So if you're talking to someone who's contemplating marriage, a woman who's now going to become a wife, do you have more to say to her now than you might have before?
Yeah, I would just say, and I heard this at a reception for a wedding. They were interviewing different people and what they'd say to the couple. And I'll never forget, I thought it was just the perfect thing. The woman said, the sufficiency of Christ. Just remember that, the sufficiency of Christ. And I think that's what I would say too, is that even though this marriage looks like it's going to be just wonderful, and it might be, of course, there's always trials with marriages, right. But the bottom line is, that Christ is our all in all. And it's not the man you marry, even though that he can be a gift from God. And thank you for that. But the bottom line is, it's Christ. He's our all in all.
I once heard a pastor say, does love sustain marriage or does marriage sustain love? And he said, marriage sustains love, because it's not like you always have the warm and fuzzies. But right. Just a corollary to the question. So you said the sufficiency of Christ. Well, that will mean something to people in Christ. Do you think we have ways to actually deal with people who become widows, or widowers for that matter, who aren't in Christ? Is there still a way to reach out that opens the door to talk about important things?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I just had a lady who someone introduced me to, two ladies that know each other. And the one lady has a mother who's not a Christian. And so they wanted me to talk with her. It was a great opportunity. And she had lost her husband just a year and a half ago in a tragedy, a terrible accident, similar, except she was in the car and she survived. But anyway, so we went out to lunch and she said, how did you get through it? And I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had this opportunity. We're still talking.
That's great. So
it's been that kind of situation. And there'll be others, I'm sure, that the Lord will bring my way.
But as time moves on, there's distance from the event. It doesn't sound to me like he's any less special in your life. And you have a sense that given the opportunity, as much as he loves you and his daughter and his grandkids, I don't think anybody wants to come back.
No, no. Why would they, huh? Absolutely. I'm with you. Amen to that.
All right. Well, thanks, Pam. I really appreciate it. And I hope that, I can't say I hope that anybody listening who's married never becomes a widow, because the future is in God's hands. But I do think it's important that we hear from other people who've gone through stuff.
Yes, yes.
Because it gives us a sense of it's not over after that.
No, absolutely. Yeah, Andrea, and I would just say it most certainly isn't over, because he is everything. I mean, we're here to glorify him. And I love that. I love that it's not about me, but it's about Christ. And that is freeing. That is freeing.
Amen. Pam, God bless you in Georgia.
Thank you, Andrea. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit calcedon.edu.